On Saturday, after a long day of us being dispersed, hiking through the plush forest, wandering the rocky shoreline, digging into the cool water and gritty sand for mussels, we somehow all seemed to gather on the back porch as day became evening. As the sun in its hues of pinks and golds gently disappeared into the tree line, which too was changing into deep hues of autumn oranges, dark reds, and light browns, we let the ocean air fill our lungs with each breath. Some of us chopping plump, fragrant apples for what would soon become a glob of sugar, cinnamon, oats, and butter in a warm apple crisp, while others slump back into deep wooden chairs knitting. There are conversations with old friends and new friends, or laughing about nothing, because we could, because the care seemed to have been left behind at 200 miles in the busyness of Cambridge and Harvard Square. The day seemed to be ending beautifully in this place apart. And then there was Levi Comstock, in the midst of it all, with a cold Sam Adams Oktoberfest in one hand, and in the other, his very own copy of Building a Healthier Church. Yes, indeed, Levi was committing what most would call a complete and utter party foul. Who, even among the most stellar of church council members, brings their assigned church council reading to Maine? And who dares to interrupt the holy experience of a young adult retreat with a book chock full of family systems theory, leadership, and congregational life? A book on the shall and the shall nots of living our way through church transition seems, well, like I mentioned before, a party foul. Our first reading today is taken from Leviticus, a book that we as Christians often mistakenly judge as a complete party foul, just as quickly as I did with Levi's book. Leviticus, a book which we think of as merely filled with the shall and the shall not. Don't steal, don't lie, do love your neighbor. We see our party foul bias in the fact that this passage from chapter 19 is the only selection from Leviticus that is regularly assigned to read the church year. As Robert McCaffrey Brown, a mid-20th century theologian and social activist, observed, when it comes to interpretation, what we bring to Scripture often determines what we take from Scripture. Baggage that readers may be dragging along, whether knowingly or not, as they approach the book of Leviticus, is the sorry history of Christian anti-Judaism, fueled by supersessionist beliefs, including replacement theology, which contends that God's covenantal relationship with Christians has replaced or completed God's earlier covenant with the Jewish people. As Brown puts it, the telltale sign of trouble is the caricature of Judaism as a legalistic and ritualistic religion in contrast to Christianity, favored because it emphasized God's saving grace rather than meritorious works or observance of the law. Today, I'm inviting you, I'm inviting us as a community not to ignore the baggage because it's there. Instead, let's recognize it. Then also seek what Leviticus can so richly teach us about ourselves and God's call to us to be holy. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I think our first step in recognizing God's call to us to be holy is to first look at the second part of this verse. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. When we talk about the term holy or set apart, We should distinguish that it properly belongs to God. God is holy. God is set apart from everyone and everything else. God is different. God is other. However, God also chooses to live and dwell with us. In our passage today from Leviticus, "I am the Lord" is found not once, not twice, but three times. And more remarkably, it is found 24 times in the three chapters surrounding this passage. There is no question about it. There is much divine confidence in Leviticus. And that divine confidence says, "Because I am holy, you will be holy. It is my gift and my call to you. It is who you are and who you will be." One of the rich pieces of Leviticus is that it's pretty blunt. There aren't many hidden messages. And in this way, Leviticus points out that human holiness comes from God's holiness. Holiness is not a human attribute to be obtained through their own righteousness, and surely not a holier-than-thou perspective. It is a divine gift in which we partake of God's own holiness, just as humans partake of God's own image. So, how do we partake in God's holiness? This question can be answered by looking at the intent of the writers of this part of Leviticus. Chapter 19 was written by priestly scribes who intended to spread holiness into the everyday life of the people. It was written as an expression of an abiding faith commitment to preserve cosmic unity between nature and society by mapping out detailed regulations to govern daily activities and keep matters rightly ordered. To be holy had to be lived. And so the writers helped to give a framework of what that might look like. This is where the shall and the shall nots come in. It is a recognition that not only is the individual holy, but so is the community, and because of that, the way in which we interact with each other is important. To not go around as a slanderer among your people or not render an unjust judgment, we're meant to be tangible ways for the people to set themselves apart. To be holy, a way not only to live for the sake of oneself, but for the sake of others, for the sake of God. What I think is so striking about the way in which Leviticus lays out how we might live our lives is there is a consistent balance of the shall and the shall nots. It underscores that holiness must always be exemplified by active engagement with the world, never only by passive withdrawal. Last week, between services, as I went to go get my second cup of coffee, I happened to meet Gus among the juice containers and the coffee pots. I'm not sure what urged me to ask this question to him, but I did. I said, "Gus, if someone were to ask you or say to you, 'You shall be holy,' what does this mean?" Gus responded to me quite matter-of-factly, "Well, I think it means when God exalts you. I think it's like what happens in baptism." Yes. Yes, Gus, I think you are right. You and your fifth grade wisdom may have a better grasp on this than many of us. Just as the pronouncement in Leviticus which says, "I am the Lord your God and you shall be holy," is in such close proximity to the command to love your neighbor as you love yourself, we see a similar relationship given in baptism between response and identity. Not only is baptism about God exalting you, as Gus would put it, when we say, "You are a beloved child, marked with the cross of Christ forever." But it immediately becomes not only about you, but about your initiation into a community. A community in which you are joined in God's mission for the life of the world, a mission to love your neighbors, set apart to serve them, even when it gets rough, even if it requires you to read about building a healthier church. You are bound to them just as you are bound to Christ, the Holy who dwelt and continues to dwell among us, delivering us from sin and death into new life. Why bring a book of what and what not to do to a young adult retreat? A reminder of what might or might not be so healthy at UniLU? A tool that can help a congregation in the midst of transition? We are a congregation that has suffered significant loss this last year. We've had two pastors resign. There have been calls for severe cuts in the campus ministry budget. Loved ones, dearly loved ones, have passed away. And we've experienced a lessening economy, leaving many jobless and searching for work. This call to be holy is about how UniLU is set apart as the people of God to serve others, how we live with each other in community. It's how we interact with people, how we interact with God. Being holy is about the way in which we talk with each other on the back porch, cutting apples, or eat dinner with our family and our kids. It's about how we make decisions and run our church council meetings and teach our confirmation students. It's about how we interact with our guests that stay downstairs and those who continue to sleep on the street because there isn't enough room downstairs. It's about how we occupy Boston, both the message and the way in which we do it. The call to be holy is about how we love one another, how we love our neighbors as ourselves. God calls us to be holy, not to mirror God, not to be God, but to mirror God's holiness and justice and love. And so we read books about what it means to be a healthier congregation for the same reason we read Leviticus, because the law contains the good news of God's presence with us, of God's calling us into community, of God making us holy, and God's call to serve our neighbor. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Amen.